I want to read the Word of God this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are going to commence reading verse 17. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that portion of Scripture this evening to all of our heart. Verse 18, we want to dwell upon this evening for a little time. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Let's seek him in prayer. Father in heaven, we look to thee to own thy truth as we come to meditate upon it. We pray that thou will take thy word here, in this place, as thou hast directed our thoughts to this portion of Scripture tonight. We pray that thou would make it a word owned of God tonight to each of our hearts, those that are unsaved and those that are saved. Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season to our hearts, a saving word. A word, Lord, that will cause those that are saved to rejoice and to go on with God, and to rejoice afresh in what Christ has done. O God, come, we pray, and bless us now, we ask of thee. Grant us help from heaven. Grant us the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we pray. May thy word be owned of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interestingly, this is not the first letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers. I know it's got the name, the first letter of the to the Corinthians in the Word of God, and that's because it's the first inspired letter to the church at Corinth. But there was another letter that had been sent prior to this by the Apostle Paul. For example, if you turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians verse 9, you'll see there Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So evidently there was a previous letter that was written to this church at Corinth, and there was some correspondence that went back and forward between Paul and these Corinthian believers. And when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians itself, Paul is actually dealing in the latter part of this portion, this book. If you go to chapter 7 and verse 1, he's dealing in this book with some of the things that they raised in a letter that they sent to him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So there was this correspondence that was going back and forward between Paul and these believers that were in Corinth. Paul had been in Corinth, he had preached there, he spent nearly 2 years preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth, evangelizing, preaching, establishing a vibrant New Testament church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it was after he left the church that things began to go awry. When he left it, it was in good order and great peace and harmony, but after his departure, false teachers came in among the people, and bad principles came in among them, and even evil practices as well, as we know from this letter. They fell into factions and parties, and it occasioned the apostle to write this letter that we know as the first letter to the Corinthians, the first inspired letter to the Corinthians, to deal with some of these matters. And one of the problems that was reoccurring among the Greeks generally, and among the Corinthians particularly, was the disdain that some had for the simplicity of the gospel. There were those who disdained the simplicity of the gospel, and much of that came from the cultural background of this people. They're Greeks, after all. And the Greeks, as we know, were a people that had a love of learning. They had a love for hearing of new discoveries. You remember what's told of us when Paul told to us when Paul preached in Athens, that both the native Athenians and the strangers as well, it tells us, Acts 17, verse 21, it says that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That was their cultural background. That was the spirit that was among them. They were a people who loved learning and wanted to learn of new things. And they thought that they were a very cultural people. And then Paul came preaching, as we know. He preached a new thing among them. He preached Christ and his gospel. Particularly, he preached the resurrection of the dead unto them. And they found that to be very strange. Many of them rejected the gospel for its simplicity, both as to the message itself and as to the manner in which it was presented. If you look there at 1 Corinthians 1, where we have read tonight in verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul says, "I haven't come to preach the gospel with the wisdom of words." And by that, he didn't come depending on human eloquence and human oratory. He didn't come with great swelling words of self-promotion, that somehow this gospel was so much attached to him and flowed from him and all its power and truth was in him. As we know, that's not the manner of Paul's preaching. He didn't come indulging the culture of the Greeks. He didn't play to their love of learning. He didn't emphasize human effort and human learning at all. In fact, it was the very opposite. And because of the simplicity of the message itself and the manner in which it was delivered, there were those who disdained the gospel. Now, Paul had confidence in the gospel that he preached. He didn't need to embellish it with the wisdom of words. He didn't need all of these things added onto it to somehow make it acceptable. He knew that the Lord would bless his own word and use it to save sinners and to draw them unto himself. And that brings us to this statement that we want to look at tonight in verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul had confidence in the gospel. He had confidence in the sufficiency of the preaching of the cross. And that's what we want to emphasize particularly this evening and to dwell upon, the sufficiency of the preaching of the cross. The first thing I want you to consider here is the definition of the preaching of the cross. What does Paul mean by this? More than just asking ourselves, what do we understand by this? The point surely is, well, what does Paul mean by using this term when he talks about the preaching of the cross? Well, the preaching of the cross to Paul is the preaching of Christ crucified. The preaching of Christ crucified. Paul indicates that to us in the second letter. If you turn over to the second letter, and as we know that he emphasized there the the fact that he had come and that he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what he said, that he was determined to know nothing among them. This is the only message that he wanted to know, that he wanted to preach, that he wanted them to hear. He had come with nothing else other than the simple truth that he was going to declare Christ crucified. He was determined to know nothing else among them save Christ and him crucified. And that there is the simplicity of the gospel. That's borne out as well when we think about Paul when he first came to Corinth and what it says over in Acts chapter 18 about his preaching. There in verse 5 it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, he's preaching Christ. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ. Christ crucified. So whether we look at it in those terms, Christ crucified, or whether we take the terminology here in chapter 1 of Corinthians and verse 18, the preaching of the cross, this is what we're to understand. Paul is referring here to the preaching of Christ crucified. That's what he understands by the preaching of the cross. He didn't just come preaching a Savior. He just didn't come preaching the fact that the Son of God had come into the world and dwelt among men. He came preaching a Christ that was crucified. He came preaching the cross. There was the promise, yes, of Christ coming into the world. But there was also the crucifying of the Christ that came into the world. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached that Christ had come to die as the substitute for sinners. And then through that crucified Christ, the great truth that there is peace and reconciliation for the sinner by the blood of the cross. That in being crucified, Christ shed his blood, and in the shedding of his blood, he shed it for sinners. If you look there at that chapter we read this evening, and go down to verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see there that Christ is said to be made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These are the things that Paul has come preaching, because these are the things that sinners need. They need Christ to be the wisdom of God. They need Christ to be the righteousness of God, and sanctification as well to the sinner, and redemption, the final redeeming of the body from the power of the grave and from the power of death. This is what Paul came preaching. So the preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ crucified. And Paul preached it with fervor. Again, we're told that back in Acts 18 and verse 4, because it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Again, referring to his time in Corinth, that he reasoned in the synagogue. Paul could reason. His faith was a logical faith. It was built upon the truth of God's word. It was built upon the promises that God had made in Old Testament history. He went, as we know from other times, what we read when he went into the synagogue, he preached the Old Testament. He preached Christ out of the Old Testament. And then it says he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That word persuade has the meaning of to have confidence in. In fact, 6 times in the New Testament it is translated by the word confidence. And not the word, the usual word is persuade, but on 6 times it is translated by the word confidence in the New Testament. And it has that meaning, to have confidence in. And when he sought to persuade men and women and preach Christ, he told them that they could have confidence in the crucified Christ. So when he came preaching the cross, preaching Christ crucified, he preached that men and women could have confidence in this crucified Christ for the salvation of their souls and for deliverance from sin. This is the preaching of the cross. This is what Paul endeavoured to do. Now, the second thing I want you to consider here is that this preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. And this comes much closer to what our text is saying here, the first part of it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There is a way of responding and listening and hearing the preaching of the cross that will cause men and women to perish. they are in the way of perishing. It's not the final state of the unconverted that is here in view, but it is how they live in this world. The verb is in that form, it's in the participle form, and we could say that it is foolishness to them that are perish, because it is a reference to how men and women are in this world and how they react to when they hear the gospel preached. They're not going to hear the gospel preached when their time is done in this world and they're out in eternity, in a lost eternity. They're not going to hear the gospel preached there. It's now that they hear the gospel preached, and as they respond and react to the preaching of the gospel, there is a way that they react and respond to the preaching of the gospel that will take them in the way of perishing. They will perish, because they look upon it as foolishness. And there are many who do look upon the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, in this way. The idea that you can be saved from your sins through faith in the death of Christ is indeed foolishness unto many. Not just those who tonight have no time for the house of God and no time for coming to the house of God, but you could sit in the house of God and hear the gospel preached and still think it to be foolishness. Still think it's not for me. It's for others, but not for me. You see, there are ways in which people look upon the preaching of the cross as foolishness. There are those who scoff at the person that is found in the preaching of the cross. They dismiss the truth of the Son of God coming into the world. They can't believe in the incarnation of the Son of God. And they refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they look upon him just as a mere man. And that's all they see when they think about the cross. And when they hear of the preaching of the cross and Christ crucified, that's all they see. Just to them, he's just a Galilean. They just look upon him as a mere man. They're like the Jews of old, who rejected the gospel because of the lowliness of the Savior. They were expecting a great prince to come. They were expecting someone to come who would rid the land of Israel of the Romans and bring in a great triumph. They were looking for an outward show of his power and his majesty. And when he came in such a lowly fashion, born into poverty, born into Galilee, born into Nazareth. Remember the words of Nathanael, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was the attitude of many, not just of that one individual. That was the attitude of many as they thought upon Jesus Christ. And when they heard the claims of the gospel that he was to be the Savior, and they thought, this man is from Galilee, this man is from Nazareth, how can any good thing come out of there? And they rejected the gospel and looked upon it as foolishness because of the person that's at the center of the preaching of the cross. They see no beauty in him to desire him. And there are those tonight who look upon Christ in that way. And when they hear Christ preach, they see no beauty in him to desire him. They see him just as a mere man, as a mere individual. They won't acknowledge or accept that he's the Son of God, made flesh. They won't acknowledge that or accept it. And because they won't acknowledge it or accept it, then they won't look upon him in any other way. And just he's just a mere man. And to them the gospel is foolishness. They don't accept it. They don't believe it. It doesn't bring them to repentance and to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there are those who also scoff at the purpose of the preaching of the cross. They reject the idea that Jesus Christ can die for others at the cross. How can that be? How can one man's death be able to benefit others, be able to save others, be able to take away the sins of others? How can one man's death give life to others? How can that come about? How can somebody dying give life unto others? There are those who stumble at that. They stumble at the point that even in the first place that God would demand a blood atonement for sin, that he would demand atonement in order for a sinner to get into heaven. That Christ would die as a sacrifice, satisfying those demands of God is more than they can accept. They deny the need of the cross. To them it's foolishness to think that God would refuse entrance into heaven to anyone. And therefore when they hear the gospel preached and the need to come to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance and belief and dependence upon this finished work of Christ crucified, to them it's foolishness. because they don't accept the very premise upon which the whole gospel is built, that God demands satisfaction for sin. And therefore, to them it's foolishness. And tonight, you can think the gospel to be foolishness. You can think upon these things, the person, the purpose, and come to the same conclusion. There's those as well who scoff at the principle of the cross. And the principle is this, that salvation by faith in Christ's atoning work. The person is Christ. The work that he has done is giving his life as a ransom for the many. We appropriate, we benefit from his death by simple faith in Christ. There are those who scoff at that and find it foolishness. What is faith? They ask. They believe in tangible things, in reason, in science, things that they can see and handle, taste and touch. The command to believe and be saved is foolishness to them. How can you be saved? What does it mean to be saved? To them it's foolishness. You see, this principle of faith in Christ's atoning work cuts across human reasoning. It eliminates all self-effort. It eliminates all self-attainment. And that's what particularly was disdainful to the Greeks, because they were a people who thought with their learning and their culture and all their history that they didn't need this gospel. They could please God another way. And yet Paul and the other apostles as well came preaching Christ crucified, and with it the command to believe simply on him, to have done with your own effort and your own works and your own ideas of worthiness before God, and to realize that you're a sinner and that you need God's salvation and that you must come to him simply by faith. Oh, that cuts across human pride. And when it does, there are those who look upon the preaching of the cross as foolishness. But what Paul tells us here in verse 18 is that that's the mark of those that are perishing. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those who look upon the gospel in this way, those who do not see any need for it, are those who are perishing. Most certainly they are perishing. They're in the way of perishing now, and as they go on their way and die in that state, they'll perish for all eternity. How important it is not to look upon the gospel as foolishness. How important. And we do not dismiss the need of the gospel. Dismiss the need of Christ crucified. The third thing I want you to notice here is that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those that will be saved. The second part of our text tells us that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And again, it is a reference to those who are in this world. It is a reference to those who are being saved, who have come to know Christ and who are being kept in this world by the Lord and eventually will be brought home to glory. It is the power of God unto them. Because it is the power not only to save, but the power to keep and the power one day to bring them home to glory. But the preaching of the cross is the power of God to them that will be saved. There will be a people that will be brought to see the preaching of the cross in a different light. They will not see it as foolishness. They will not dismiss it. They will not stumble at the simplicity of it. No, they will see the gospel for what it is, the very answer and the remedy to the need of their soul. You see, the preaching of the cross is the means to awaken the sinner. Verse 21 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have those words, but after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the preaching of the cross that awakens sinners. A number of times here in this portion as well, Paul uses the word called. Verse 26 particularly, you see your calling, brother. He's talking here to those who have been called. How have they been called? They have been called by the preaching of the gospel. They were those who heard the gospel preached in their hearing, and as it was preached, it became a call to them. It wasn't just a lovely story. It wasn't something they dismissed as foolishness and thought there's no need of that. But they heard a call through the preaching of the gospel. A call to follow Christ, a call to believe on Christ, a call to repent, come to know Jesus Christ. There are those who are called, there are those who in being called were awakened and enlightened to see their need of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the mark of those that will be saved, Paul is telling us here in verse 18. This is the mark, it's the power of God unto those that will be saved. It's going to enlighten them, it's going to call them. And that call is going to ring in their ear and in their heart and going to show them their need of Christ and that He is the answer to their need. And if that has never happened, then we're in the way of perishing and we need to hear that call tonight and the Lord needs to enlighten us. The preaching of the cross, you see, is good news to those that are called, to those that are awakened. Oh, there's no other remedy. When someone is awakened up from wrath to flee, how good then is that news that tells them, here is the way to flee from wrath to come. When we have been awakened and enlightened to see that there is a lost eternity and wrath to come upon us if we die in our sins, how good it is then to be told, here's the way of salvation. Here's the way of forgiveness. Here's the way of redemption. Here's the way to escape going down to hell. Here's the way to obtain heaven. How good is that news? And the preaching of the cross is good news to the awakened soul. You'll notice there in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1, it's spoken of as the wisdom of God. It's spoken of as the wisdom of God in the sense that it is the divinely ordained means of salvation and there is no other means of salvation. God didn't have many ways to save, and He chose one, which was to send His Son to the world. Christ is the wisdom of God itself. There was no other way. There is no other way for sinners to be saved, other than by that blood atonement that Christ offered at the cross. When crucified, He paid for sins that were not His own. There is no other way. And how good then it is to be wakened up, that there is wrath to flee from and to hear the good news of the gospel. There is a way of escape. That way is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, the preaching of the cross is good news to the awakened soul. It's the power of God unto salvation. We're told that in verse 18, our text. It's given again in verse 24, where Christ is called the power of God there. There's power to save. There's power to change. Oh, it's not just something to hear and never to experience. To be so near to us and yet so far. To be within our grasp and yet to lose out at the end and not to have this deliverance. Oh, Christ is the power of God. We can know that power. We come to believe on the message that is preached. That Christ saves. That His work at the cross atones for sin. We come to believe on that and accept that. We will be saved. We will know the power of God. You see, Christ is an able and willing Savior. He's able to save. No matter who the sinner is, He's able to save. He's promised to save all who come. Doesn't matter what sins an individual has committed. He's able to save. If we are those who come and acknowledge our sin, it tells us He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All who come will be saved. Oh, He's an able Savior. He's willing to save. How gracious are those gospel invitations that He gives, that we find in His Word. Come unto Me. Come unto Me. Over and over again He repeats those words. Come unto Me. Come unto Me, He says. He's a suitable Savior. His work meets the need of the human heart. We need reconciled to God. We need forgiven for our many sins. We need the guilt and condemnation of sin removed. That's what we need. That's what Christ does. He meets the very need. He's a suitable Savior. In Christ, that's why He is the wisdom and the power of God. He meets the need of the human soul. Right at the very point of its need. By His shed blood, He brings us unto God. He will cleanse us from our sins and wash us. Take away the guilt. Purge the conscience. Give us peace with God. That's what we need. He's a complete Savior. What He has done fully avails, completely avails for sin. He saves completely. We were thinking about that this morning, Hebrews 7:25. He saves to the uttermost. He completely saves. His work is all that is needed. We don't have to try to add anything else. You see, again, that cut across the thoughts and the natural instincts of the human heart and no more than in Corinth and among the Greeks. There's no input here of self at all. It's all of Christ. No, he's the complete Saviour. He's the one who alone God has declared to be the Saviour. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. We can experience and know this work of salvation. We can know its saving power, its delivering power. You see, it's the preaching of the cross that gives the sinner the hope of glory. For the gospel turns sinners from condemned individuals into the children of God. Gives them a hope of glory in their soul. Gives them the hope of glory. And as you make your way down this chapter, there is that thought of it's all of Christ. That's very true. But oh, what a hope there is. So much so that at the end of the chapter, Paul is exhorting these Corinthian believers to glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Because of the hope of glory that's in their soul. All comes about as a result of the power of the gospel. Oh, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto those that will be saved. And those that will be in heaven, those that will have this hope of glory in their soul, will be those that will come to see the gospel in this light and treasure the gospel and avail themselves of the gospel. They are those who will be saved. Now, where do we stand tonight as we come to a close? Are we among those who see no need for it? It's foolishness. Can't understand what it's all about? Or are we those tonight that treasure the gospel and treasure Christ? And we have come to put our faith and trust in him. And we have been saved and washed and cleansed. And where do we stand? Because for us all tonight, these words are applicable in either the first half or the second half of the verse. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Are you in that company, in that section of the verse? Or are you in the second part? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Have ye experienced the power of the gospel and its ability to save? If you haven't, may you come tonight. May you come tonight and know its saving power. Let's bow together in prayer. We're your servants for Christ's sake. I know there's the open air afterwards, but if the Lord is speaking to your heart, then come and speak to us. We'll gladly take time and show you how you can be saved and avail yourself of God's so great salvation.